We've been going through this little series, and it's really built around what our original identity is supposed to be coming out of the garden, which is an imager of God. We are to co-rule and take this good world that he had put together and expand it. And to do that, it kind of leaves us with a sense that we're kind of gardeners of sorts, right? We have to tend to the earth, to the livestock, to the people in the earth. And as we've been looking at that, of course, that didn't go very well at the very beginning. There were some failures that happened along the way. But in this particular case, scriptures continue to kind of give us some insight as to how people are trying to wrestle with this role that they've been given out of the garden, how it is that they manage it and how it is that they work with it. And what essentially happens is God looks out into the world that he has made, and he says it's good. And the goal is for humans to take the blessing of the good world that God has made and extend it, so that wherever they go, their identity becomes an image of God, an image bearer, an imager, and to take all of these blessings and spread it where they go. And we've seen some characters that have struggled to do that. One last week that we looked at that only two times showed faithfulness to God, and that was enough. It was enough for God to work with that, with Abraham going forward. But we can see all through Scripture that there's a struggle. There's a continual struggle from people to follow that, to be a blessing, to figure out how to live in this world, to live in the fields of this world and do what we're supposed to do. And so what he does is essentially, with this purpose to expand this blessing into the world, when we enter the equation, something interesting happens. Can you imagine? Because this is that strange thing. God uses humans, he uses you and me, as agents of blessing. But at the same time, we are recipients of blessing too. Think about it. We play a dual role in this. And so it creates this tension in our lives where you may want to be a blessing, but you also want to be one that receives it. And so sometimes we begin to take what isn't ours or try to get rid of someone who perhaps we don't think should be being blessed in the way that they are, or we hate them or dislike them, and it creates tension because we think, well, I don't want to just be a giver forever. Somebody should be giving back to me too. And there's a really kind of fine line balance in that, isn't there? I mean, let's just be honest, there is. We go through this on a regular basis. And it's not just about, you know, when we're talking about being a blessing to other people, because we're in the West and we're in the world that we're in, oftentimes we may think that that's like a financial thing, but that it's so much more than that. Sometimes it can just be a kind word to someone, can be a blessing in their life. But if you're not feeling like that, or maybe you don't like them, that can be a problem. And so when we enter the equation, right, we have this selfishness that comes in to the equation, and it begins to hinder or get in the way of God's purpose. Does this sound familiar? We've read about this. We read about this in the very first, in the third page of Scripture, where the humans look at something that is good, and they determine for themselves to say, I'm going to take that. And so right off the bat, the story is set up in such a way to show that humans have a really hard time just being patient and accepting and playing their role. We love to step in and help God with his plan by bringing our plan to the table and then working that. And what we're going to see in a character today is something very different. We're going to look at the character of Joseph. And just for kind of where we are on that, you've got Abraham, who has a son Isaac, who has a son Jacob. Jacob is eventually renamed Israel. And Joseph is one of his kids. It's one of his children. And there's a big chunk of Genesis, the last part of Genesis, that's dedicated to Joseph and his story. And it's an interesting story because Joseph kind of plays a role that's he's sort of foreshadowing a little bit of a role that we're going to see later in the Messiah, but he's foreshadowing a role of someone who's a redeemer, someone who's going to be a savior for his people. And so he's an interesting character. He's one of the few in Scripture. It's strange. It's never indicated by the authors that we're like Abraham. Abraham had faith and it was counted to him as righteousness. Joseph never has that moment. But with the exception of what could be a few occasions, Joseph is very faithful to God in all that he does. Even though he's a little bit of a teenage brat, let's just put it that way. He's a teenager that sort of behaves like one. And that's who we're going to look at today is Joseph and kind of how he fits. Is he one who's going to let this identity of being an image of God come forward in and around the people around him and through his life? So that's our character for today. You ready? Let's take a look at Joseph. This is going to go fast because there's like 13 chapters that have to get compressed into about 20 minutes. Okay, so it'll move quick. So put your thinking and listening hats on. Here we go. This is the account of Jacob and his family. That's how it starts out. And then it goes right to Joseph. He has other children, and Joseph is one of the youngest. When Joseph was 17 years old, he often tended his father's flocks. Here we are, back in the fields. He worked for his half-brothers. That has to be fun. The sons of his father's wives, Bilhah and Zilpah. But Joseph reported to his father some of the bad things his brothers were doing, just like a good youngest brother should do. Yeah, I know, you might turn my mic off, but don't do that. Stick with me here. It's pretty fun. It's pretty good, right? You got flocks in the fields, and you've got Joseph being the spy, okay? He's watching what the brothers are doing. He's bringing the reports back. And this is really irritating, as you can imagine. It's exceedingly irritating. And we're going to learn why this is irritating. It's very irritating, and here's why. Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other children. So imagine that. He's the most favored. All the brothers in the family know this, and he's the spy. Okay? This is a hard place to be. Joseph had been born to him in Jacob in his old age, so one day Jacob had a special gift made for Joseph. Of course he does. A beautiful robe. But his brothers hated Joseph. That's a strong word. Sane, hated him, because their father loved him more than the rest of them. They could not, the brothers could not say a kind word to him. Now, we may hear that and think, well, it's somewhat deserved. I mean, he's a 17-year-old. I'm sure he has no problem playing his favored son role with his brothers. It's a little irritating, but at the same time, you know, when it comes to how his father views him, does Joseph really have control over that? No. Jacob is going to do what Jacob is going to do, and yet Joseph pays a bit of a price for his father's decision here. And they take it out on their little brother. And I understand that they would hate him for that, and they couldn't even say a kind word. But let's just be clear. Joseph, it says, is how old? 17. That means his brothers, they're adults. They're adults at this point. They can make better decisions. And when you go through this, I'd really encourage you, if you get home today, just start in about Genesis 35 or so and just read through. Just read it as though you're reading a book. And you will see that these brothers make some horrible choices. Horrible. They're kind of their own people at this point. And we may read this and think, you know, with Jacob loving Joseph, that this is unfair. It's not really fair that Jacob would love Joseph more than his other kids. And it is unfair. Let's just be clear. It's unfair. As a father of three children, I will tell you, my kids ask me all the time, who's your favorite? Who's your favorite? And I have answers. Grace, you're my favorite teenager. Daisy, you're my favorite 9-year-old. Poppy, we're working on it. We're working on it. I think I'm going to like her someday, but right now, I don't know. It's like she found the manual to Dad, and it's like, oh, there's a button. Let me hit that one. It is unfair. He's been put into an unfair situation by his own father in this case. And so the way he's being treated is really, he doesn't have any control over this. And it's important. And it gets worse because what happens with Joseph is he begins to have a couple of dreams. And because he's 17, he wants to share these dreams with his brothers. And the couple of dreams that he has is he dreams of being in a field, and he's a hay bale. I think we've talked about this. He's a hay bale, and his brothers are hay bales, and those hay bales bow down to Joseph. And so he shares this dream with his brothers. A bad idea. But he's a 17-year-old. Okay? Guess what? I had a dream that y'all are going to worship me. Just like any teenager would do. And it doesn't go over well. And they hate him even more. And then he has another dream where the stars and the sun and the moon bow down to him, which in their culture instantly would have communicated that these are living beings that are doing that. And he adds it up because it's the same number of stars as his brothers, and the sun and the moon are his parents. And so he shares this one too, going, hey, guess what? Not just you brothers, I've had the same dream twice now, but mom and dad, they're going to bow down to me too. I will rule all of them. And as a 17-year-old, he doesn't share this in the best possible way. They don't take it well. Even his father is like, you think you're going to rule over me? Are you kidding me? But his father puts these things kind of in the back of his mind because Jacob has experienced dreams sent by God before. And he's aware of this, and so he begins to think to himself, I wonder if there's something else going on here. And so he sort of holds it to himself. So here's where we pick up. While his brothers were jealous of Joseph, his father wondered what the dreams meant that he had. Soon after this, Joseph's brothers went to pasture their father's flocks at Shechem. And now we get a little insight to the spy. Go and see how your brothers and the flocks are getting along, Jacob said. And then come back and bring me a report. So maybe he isn't the insolent little youngest brother spy. Maybe he's been sent by his father to check on the brothers and the flocks. Which makes you wonder why. What is going on that Jacob feels like he needs to get this report back on his own children? Maybe he's not the kid who's just being a pain. Maybe his father has sent him to do this. And that's an important thing to kind of pick up as we go through this. And so, what happens? When Joseph's brothers saw him coming, they recognized him in the distance. As he approached, they made plans to kill him. This should be triggering something like, is there another story I can think that I've already read about brothers in a field and killing? Here comes the dreamer. They said, come on, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns, these pits, and then we can tell Dad a wild animal ate him. And then we'll see what becomes of his dreams. There's all kinds of emotions that the brothers are experiencing right now. There's hatred, there's anger, there's jealousy, there's resentment. And it's all happening in a field. Their true identity is coming forward. They are not seeing him as someone who's a part of their family. They're seeing him as a threat to their own ability to rule for themselves. Because remember what the dream is. Joseph is going to rule them. And that's a problem. They see that as a huge problem. And so, you know, the question really kind of becomes, what do you do now? And so what do they decide to do? They've decided to kill him, but one of his brothers comes forward and says, look, his blood will be on his hands. I don't want to live with that. How about we just, you know, how about we sell him to some people who are coming by as a slave, and then we'll just be done with him. That way we don't have to kill him, we'll just sell him. That's a better idea. Let's do that. Let's put him in misery at the hands of other people. And if they kill him, fine. We don't care. But we're going to stick with the plan of deceiving Dad by taking his beautiful cloak, his beautiful jacket, spilling blood all over it, and showing Dad he's died. And so that's essentially what they do. And what happens? Joseph is sold. He's picked up. And it says, when Joseph was taken to Egypt by the Ishmaelite traders, he's sold by his brothers. He was purchased by a guy by the name of Potiphar, an Egyptian officer. Potiphar was captain of the guard for Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. The Lord, catch this, the Lord was with Joseph. So he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. All his household affairs ran smoothly, and his crops and livestock flourished. He goes from hated by his brothers and favored by his father to being a slave in the home of a master in Egypt. And where's God? He's with him. He's with him in this moment that is entirely unfair, completely out of Joseph's control. That is, you know, it turns out wherever he goes, success just follows him. But at the same time, he has been sold. He's been sold as a slave, and he finds himself completely removed from his family in a place where he doesn't know the language. He doesn't know the culture. He's a young man. He might still only be 17, 18 years old at this point in time. And it's exceedingly unfair. He hasn't done anything to deserve any of this except be a little bit of a brat with the dreams. And this is where God is. God is with him in this unfair moment. And as it turns out, Joseph is not just young and a little brash, but he's pretty cute. Joseph was a very handsome and well-built young man. Just if you like, you can maybe get a sense. If you look here, this is... Anyway. And Potiphar's wife soon began to look at him lustfully. Come and sleep with me, she demanded. Which, by the way, in the Hebrew, that this doesn't do it justice. It's two words, and it's like boom, boom, now. Come and sleep with me, she demanded, but Joseph refused. How could I do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin against God. Joseph knows God is with him in this. In fact, Joseph is showing in this moment that he does have some morals, but things continue to work against him. Things continue to work against him in this place that he is. And it turns out the story goes on. One day, however, no one else was around when he went to do his work. She came, that's Potiphar's wife, and grabbed him by his cloak, another cloak situation. This guy, you think by the time, he wouldn't be wearing coats at some point because, I mean, they'd get him into nothing but trouble. Grabbed him by his cloak, demanding, come on, sleep with me. And Joseph tore himself away, but he left his cloak in her hand as he ran from the house. And what happens? She said, that Hebrew slave you brought in, you one you brought to our house, tried to come in and fool around with me. But when I screamed, he ran outside, leaving his cloak with me. Potiphar was furious when he heard his wife's story about how Joseph had treated her. So he took Joseph and threw him into the prison where the king's prisoners were held, and there he remained. And can you begin to imagine? What has he done wrong? What has he done wrong? Nothing. He's in an entirely unfair situation again. Again, he finds himself just doing what he does and trying to do it the best that he can in a way that God would be pleased with his work. And this is how he gets repaid? This is how? And can you imagine him? I mean, look, let's not play around. We're all adults in the room. Well, I think we're all adults. We're mostly adults in the room. whenever you're trying to court somebody to do what you want them to do, especially physically, you know, you'll say things that maybe you don't mean, you know, like, I love you and I care about you and I want to be with you and all these kind of things. And you refuse, and next thing you know, that person turns around who said that they wanted to have a relationship with you and throws a knife in your back. And you've done nothing wrong except say no. And now he was in a pit before, and now he's in a prison. And this is, it's where he finds himself. And here's what's interesting. At this low moment, right? Brothers hate him, in a pit, sold off into slavery, now a slave in a home, now back in a prison. And who's there with him the whole time? But the Lord was with Joseph in this unfair, in this didn't deserve it, prison. And it turns out he's going to spend several years here. But the Lord was with Joseph in the prison and showed him his faithful love. How is that possible? How is it possible that God is showing Joseph his faithful love when he finds himself in an Egyptian prison? Are you starting to catch the theme here? It's not about where you find yourself in the field. It's about who you are and how you're responding to the circumstances you find yourself in, to the people who are around you. And the Lord made Joseph a favorite with the prison warden. The Lord was with Joseph in prison. Sometimes we get tripped up thinking when we don't find ourselves where we think we want to be or where we should be or what we desire to be, that somehow God isn't with us. That when we find ourselves in a spot that we don't deserve, that's unfair, that somehow God has abandoned us. But here is a really important little statement. That Joseph is in prison for nothing he has done. Think about it. If he wanted to avoid prison, all he had to do was sleep with Potiphar's wife. Let go of his morals. Abandon his faithfulness to God, and he would have avoided the situation. But he doesn't. He sticks with it. And life does not go exactly how we in the West would say it should go as a Western Christian. Do all the right things and be faithful, and you'll find yourself in all the right spots. But here, you've got someone who is living by faith, who is actually being an imager of God, and he's not finding himself where he wants to be. And a lot of time passes, a lot of chapters pass. Joseph, he turns out that he begins to run the prison, right? Pharaoh, because this is Pharaoh's prison, will send some of his staff here. He sends a cupbearer down there, and he sends a baker there at some point. And this cupbearer and this baker have a couple of dreams. They can't figure out what it means. Joseph interprets it for him, and basically he says to the cupbearer, look, your dream says that you're in 3 days, you're going to go back to Pharaoh and continue doing your job. To the baker, in 3 days, Pharaoh's going to cut off your head and impale you on a stake. Good luck. And all Joseph says is, will you just remember me when you get back to Pharaoh's court? Maybe I can get out of here. 2 years goes by. 2 years until one day Pharaoh has a dream. And the cupbearer remembers, he's like, you know, I was in prison with this guy once, this Hebrew, who interpreted my dream. Maybe he can interpret your dream. And Pharaoh's like, bring him up. Brings up Joseph. Joseph interprets the dream. Do you guys know the story? There's going to be 7 years of good harvest, and there's going to be 7 years that follow that of famine. So we need to fatten up the storage for 7 years so that we can make it through the famine. And Pharaoh says, that sounds like a great idea. What should we do? He's like, you should appoint somebody to be in charge of all of this. And Pharaoh takes off his ring and says, then you're in charge of it. There's only one person that's greater than you are in all of Egypt, and that's me. Otherwise, you run the whole show. Joseph finds himself in charge of all Egypt, right? Second in command. And what happens? This famine comes. His brothers, which are up in northern, kind of the northern part of Egypt, kind of in the southern part of Israel, they're going through the famine too. But they hear that there's food in Egypt. And so Jacob sends his sons to go get food. And do you remember what happens? They meet Joseph. but they don't recognize him. Probably because he looks like an Egyptian. Wait for it, you ready? And he walks like an Egyptian. Sorry. Come on. He had to know that was coming, right? Joseph has an interpreter there with him to interpret the language of the Hebrews, even though you know he understands every word they're saying. And he plays the role of not knowing who they are. And he does little things to him. He's like, fills up their sacks with grain, but puts their money back in the bag and sends them home. Says, you need to bring your youngest brother. Don't come back without the youngest, because Jacob wants to hang on to Benjamin, Joseph's brother. He doesn't want to lose him too. And they finally use all their food, and Jacob relents and sends Benjamin, the youngest, back. Do you remember these stories? Sends his youngest brother back with the brothers, and he fills their sacks again, puts their double their money back in, and but then hides a goblet in the backpack of Benjamin, and then sends his soldiers out after him to say, you stole that from me, and puts Benjamin kind of in a jail, and he's messing with them. He's having this moment until he reaches a point where he can't hide his identity any longer. He can't. It's intense. And so he sends all of the Egyptians out of his house, and Joseph wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed, I bet, at his presence. And do you know what position they find themselves in at this point? They are bowing down, just like the dream. Just like the dream. This is where they are. And you can imagine for these brothers, for them, and we're going to see this in a second, they're thinking, what kind of revenge is Joseph going to take on us? He's the ruler. They're concerned. And this is how they think. Oh, if we were in this spot, we know what we would do. We would take revenge on him. I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now don't be grieved or angry. His true character of faith in God is coming out. Do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For, well, this is an interesting thing. We saw this in Jonah weeks ago when the sailors threw him overboard. But he says, no, it was God who threw me into the sea. It's his brothers who sold him into slavery, but it's God who sent me before you to preserve life. He has been able to see the situation that he's in, unfair, 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 unfair. In fact, the position he's in right now, a second in command to Egypt, is unearned. I mean, he interpreted a dream. Come on. And had a good idea. Now, therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt. And even though he messed around with his brothers a little bit, his humility continues to come through. He credits everything that's happened to him, both good and bad. If you notice in this, God sent me here as a slave, and God has set me up in a position to be a blessing. And I'm not going to hold what you did to me against you and withhold this blessing. Why? Because Joseph understands his role as a human is to co-rule with God and expand the blessing on the earth. In spite of his brothers who tried to kill him, he will bless them too. There is no way this is a relevant message for today. There's no way. At no time do we ever have a problem with someone who has harmed us or tried to, and we're in a position to help them, and we have a choice to make. Do we help or do we not? So clearly this is irrelevant, these ancient stories. As it turns out, Jacob, the father, would die And Jacob ends up coming to Egypt, by the way, but he dies. And when Jacob, the father, dies, the brothers get a little nervous because Jacob's not around anymore, right? And they start to get worried. In fact, here's how it goes. After burying Jacob, Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers and all who had accompanied him to his father's burial. But now that their father was dead, Joseph's brothers became fearful. Jacob is in Egypt for 17 years, and the brothers have thought all this time the only reason Joseph is being nice is because dad's still around. But now dad's not around, and they're going back to Egypt with Joseph. So what would they do if they were in this position? Well, they would have waited until this moment to take their revenge, which is what they think Joseph is going to do. Now Joseph will show his anger and pay us back for all the wrong we did to him. They remember everything they did, because that's what we would do. Then his brothers came and threw themselves down before Joseph. Remember how many dreams did he have? Two. And they've bowed down now again. Look, we're your slaves, they said. But Joseph replied, don't be afraid of me. Am I God? Am I in the position to judge you? No. Which should scare them. This is a phrase that, you know, you can kind of put into your mind to say, you may have hurt me. I'm not in a position to judge. I'm not God. Good luck with that. Good luck with how you treated your brother. You intended to harm me. This is a very famous verse, right? You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. No, my brothers, do not be afraid. I will continue to take care of you and your children. So he reassured them by speaking kindly to them. Do you remember this? How this opened? But when Joseph's brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak a kind word or peaceably to him. And how does this whole thing close out? 13 chapters later, don't fear. I will provide for you, my brothers, and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Isn't it awesome, these authors? They know how to bookend these stories. Isn't this awesome? How it starts with just hateful words, and it ends with kind words. Because this man, Joseph, understands his role, understands his job, knows his identity, and is not afraid to hide it. He's not afraid to put it behind him. The brothers, they never, ever let go of the unfairness. They were in an unfair situation too. Joseph was favored by his father. He was favored by God. This was unfair. And they responded to that in a pretty bad way. And yet at the same time, Joseph worked within the unfairness, didn't he? He never lost sight of his role and who he was, not once ever. And so I think it's easy to look at this story and say, you hide yourself in the purpose of God. Even though when you look around at job or family or circumstances or whatever it may be, maybe you don't deserve to be where you are. But you see where you are as exactly where God has intended you to be, and he can work with you in that spot. And it's an easy formula to work out in your brain. In the original story, we were put on the earth to be a blessing to others and to expand Eden on the earth. So follow this logic. Anytime you find yourself on earth, you're in a spot where God can work with you, whether you're being treated fairly or unfairly, whether your circumstances are good or bad, whether family loves you or hates you, whether people at work like you or don't like you, whether you have people working against you to bring you down or working with you to bring you up. You can always work within the purpose of God, regardless of where you find yourself and what the situation is. And Joseph lays out a really extreme good example of how to do that. That in all of those situations, God was with him in all that he did. And that's really kind of the purpose behind this story, is to teach us to look at our space in our world and say, am I walking in the purpose of expanding the kingdom of God regardless of where I find myself? Or am I getting tripped up like the brothers did, wanting revenge and wanting to make it fair and wanting what they wanted to want? We tend to live in one or the other. And Joseph gives us an example of living in one where we're faithful to God and not forgetting why we're here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for our time together this morning. These are not easy words to hear or see, not easy stories. Father, I know they're relevant today, and for all of us, everyone who would hear this message has struggled at some point with dealing with unfair things in life, wondering why it is that they are where they are and what they have done. And Father, we can let this story reassure us that it's not always about what we do or don't do. It's just about living out your purpose where we find ourselves. So Father, my prayer is that we would let this kind of sink into our hearts and our minds, and let this remind us of our purpose, that our purpose does not change regardless of where we find ourselves in life. Father, we love you, we thank you. We ask these in Jesus' name. Amen.